Hello, this is Jeff Riddle, and I just want to add a little preface before this Word Magazine. This Word Magazine is an interview or a conversation that I had with Ron Rumberg back on Saturday, April the 30th of 2022. And Ron Rumberg is in his 80th year, longtime pastor in Virginia and also out in Alabama, and also served as an editorial assistant with Lloyd Sprinkle with Sprinkle Publications, and was one of the early Calvinistic or Reformed Baptists here in Virginia, really in the South, really in the U.S. And so I thought it was interesting to have this conversation with him. I sort of have a series, if you look through the Word magazines, where I've had some similar conversations or interviews. I did one with Lloyd Sprinkle, and I also did one with Ron Young Sr. And there did seem to be this cluster of Calvinistic Baptists who sort of discovered the doctrines of grace in the 1960s, 1970s. They have a common experience in that they were students at Piedmont Bible College down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And then these men have now carried out their ministries. Lloyd Sprinkle has already gone on to be with the Lord. And anyways, we're just sort of trying to reflect on this history. And also, I think it's really important to learn from these men who have been veterans in the service to the Lord and are can reflect back on the course of their ministry. And wherever you happen to be, if you're a pastor in the course of your ministry, it's interesting to listen to the experiences of others. Well, again, I just wanted to add this preface. And so now we'll just go ahead and I'll post here this interview that was conducted with Ron Rumberg. And as you'll see, my friend Andrew McCaskill was also sitting in on this conversation. And actually, after the interview, Andrew and I had a longer conversation with Ron because he and I are working together on trying to do a sort of a biographical sketch on Lloyd Sprinkle and Sprinkle Publications and look at the legacy of that. Hopefully we'll produce that at some point in the future. Anyways, hope you'll enjoy this episode of Word Magazine. Greetings and welcome to Word Magazine. This is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. And today I'm on the road. I'm outside of Appomattox, Virginia. I'm sitting in the office at the Fellowship Baptist Church.
Friendship
Baptist Church. Fellowship and Friendship. But it's Friendship Baptist Church, sorry. I'm here with two friends. One is Andrew McCaskill, a friend who's a member of the Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Verona, Virginia, a teacher, educator. And also I'm here with Ron Rumberg, who's serving as are you called interim pastor here?
Yes.
Okay. Interim. And I want to just have the opportunity to have a little, maybe an interview with Ron and learn a little bit more about his life and ministry. And we're going to be actually having a conversation with him on Lloyd Sprinkle, who was a dear friend of his. And we're trying to work on maybe some biographical material, maybe an article we can do on Lloyd Sprinkle. But Ron, thank you for your hospitality and having us here at Friendship Baptist Church.
Oh, you're quite welcome. It's good to have you.
Good. Ron, tell me a little bit about you and your life. Where are you from originally?
I'm originally from Princeton, West Virginia, which is in Mercer County, southernmost county in the state.
All right. Wow. And your parents were born and raised in West Virginia?
Yes. At least four generations from that area.
Okay.
And so my great-great-grandparents were there.
Okay. And what did you grew up in? It's in Princeton. Right. What did your mom and dad do?
My dad was at one time he was he ran a Pepsi-Cola plant.
Mm-hmm.
He ran a county, this state road mm-hmm. one time. He worked with heavy equipment,
mm-hmm.
Dozers, shovels, that kind of thing,
mm-hmm.
And in strip mining,
mm-hmm.
And sawmilling some. So,
okay.
Because of my grandfather on my mother's side was into sawmills for all of his life. And so
a lot of timber business and mining in West Virginia historically.
He had thousands of acres of timber in various areas around that part of West Virginia.
Hmm.
And at one point had three sawmills operating. So that was my grandfather, George Washington Harvey.
Wow. People had great names back in those days.
They did.
And then, I mean, they still, some people do that today. But anyways, that's awesome. And your mother is also from the same area?
Yes.
Okay. What were their names?
My father was Forrest mm-hmm. Earl Rumberg, and my mother was Elector Emmeline Harvey Rumberg.
That's an awesome name, too.
Yeah.
Elector?
Right. It was a family name.
Wow.
That was passed down.
How many siblings in your family? And where were you in the birth order?
I was the firstborn among... actually, there were five. I had two brothers who both passed away now. And then two younger sisters. But in between my youngest brother and my next sister being born were a number of years. And my family took in a little girl that didn't had been taken from her mother and she and her siblings. And so we... she was actually reared in our home just like one of us. So,
were you reared in a Christian family?
Yes. Thankful to the Lord that I had a Christian home to grow up in.
Nice.
And my father was a man's kind of man. We mentioned Lloyd. Our fathers were very similar in their demeanor and they were solid men.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't effeminate in any way, I guess you'd say.
And was there a Baptist church in Princeton that you attended?
Yes, Johnson Chapel, Baptist church there. And Jimmy Jones was the pastor for years.
Huh.
And actually came from the Roanoke area, Goodview. And he was the only pastor I knew for all of my life before I went off to college.
Yeah. How did you come to the faith?
We had they called it revival services in those days where I grew up. Anyway, there was a preacher there that was, I think, an Elijah-like preacher, Albert Yates. And he was preaching, and I was brought under deep conviction. And I was I would wake up asleep thinking I was falling into hell. I mean, it persisted. And
that doesn't sound like modern therapeutic preaching. He was preaching hell.
No, and he's a gaunt looking fellow with real dark hair and dark around his eyes and real lanky and his bony fingers, and it was like he stuck his finger under your nose when he made a point wherever you were sitting. So,
and how old were you at that time?
I was a young teenager at the time. Yeah, but my mother had and father saw to it that we all attended church. There were no question. And of course, she a few years ago, I found a Bible storybook like the one we had when I was growing up that she'd read to us from. So from very early days, the Lord was important to my parents, and he became important to me.
At some point, you had a call to ministry. How did that come about?
That was unusual because I had gone to Concord College, which was a secular teacher's college in Athens, West Virginia for a year. And I had an uncle that went to Piedmont. He was called to the ministry later in life.
Mm-hmm.
And it was something that I was confronted with in an unusual way, I guess through my mother especially. I thought, no, that's not for me. And I ran, ended up in Ohio, and got a job up there, and along with a cousin. And I was not going to get into anything like that. But I didn't last that long up there.
Hmm.
And the pull came back, and I said, well, I will go to Piedmont.
Piedmont Bible College, yes, in Winston-Salem, right?
Yeah, but I am not, you know, that's going to be it. That was my thought, the Lord had other things in mind for me.
Right.
I never was able to shake the fact that that's what I must do.
Hmm.
Even though I tried to escape it for a while.
So what year did you go to Piedmont Bible College?
I went there in 1960.
Okay.
And that's when I met Lloyd.
Yeah.
But, I went to college there in 1960. So I'd had a year of college before.
Right.
And so I was there 4 years.
And that was a little independent Baptist. It was a dispensational school.
Right.
But I was talking with Lloyd about this when I did an interview with him in 2015. Yes. We were talking about how the Lord was strangely working, and they were there even in that dispensational church. It produced all these young Calvinistic preachers.
That's right.
How did that happen?
Back when I was there earlier, there were men that were coming back to school that had been there and hadn't finished their education that were pastors. And the ones that impacted me, we would sit around in what they call the Greasy Spoon, which was a little restaurant right near the college, and discuss theology. And that's where I first really came to grips with difference from what I'd been taught. And started reading, studying, and that eventually led to, I guess after pastoring for a short while, I saw the inconsistencies of Arminian theology and its application and its preaching. And there were people making professions that were not. I knew the Holy Spirit had to change a person. They had to be regenerated. And I was not seeing that in the lives of some professing people. And it was a real spiritual struggle. And I asked the Lord if he would just enlighten me. Let me know what the truth of all this was. I mean, I'd played with it intellectually, but experientially, to know these things in a greater way. And the Lord began to just open the Word, and I got a hold of a book called The Forgotten Spurgeon from a bookstore in Richmond. I was pastoring in Richmond at the time. And
Ian Murray's book, yes. The Forgotten Spurgeon.
But I must say that Spurgeon's life impacted me when I was in college.
Mm-hmm.
I picked up Adcock's little blue bound book on Spurgeon for a quarter, I think it was. In some little store. And I read that thing, and I would just weep, you know, that, that God would in some way use me for his glory. So then I guess, set the stage for the reading of The Forgotten Spurgeon.
Let me share an interesting providence. I have a friend who's a Hungarian Baptist pastor, and he's the
pastored the only confessional Reformed Baptist church in Budapest. He planted the church just a couple of years ago. But anyway, he had been, when I was a missionary in Hungary, he had been at the Hungarian Baptist Seminary, and I taught him English. And I recently reconnected with him, and I did an interview with him. And we were talking about how we both eventually became Reformed Baptist pastors.
Yeah.
But anyways, instrumental in his conversion to Calvinism and Reformed theology was reading The Forgotten Spurgeon.
Yeah.
So it also had a impact on his life.
Yeah, another book that impacted me, but it was more intellectual, was Lorraine Bettner's Doctrine of Predestination.
Right.
That book. I picked it up for a dollar from one of the fellows that came on campus that was selling somebody's books out.
Uh-huh.
And this was about 1962 or something around there. So eventually, years later, I corresponded with Lorraine Bettner for a while, which was very interesting. And when I was associate pastor with Farrell Griswold in Birmingham, Alabama, years later, he talked about Lorraine Bettner, and in fact, he would come to conferences that he would speak in Michigan, at the Dutch Reformed churches up there that would have conferences and have Dr. Griswold up there. And his contact with Bettner was so unusual in that Bettner never preached. He didn't believe he was called to preach, but he taught theology. And it was kind of a unique type thing, because most of the time, men who are teaching theology are also
preachers.
They're preaching before they teach theology.
I guess that would fit with Owen's sort of fourfold view of office. He would see there as a role for elders, or for teaching elders, for ruling elders, for teachers, for doctors of the church, and then deacons. But interesting. So tell me a little bit about, I want to hear about your ministry path, where you served after, maybe, I don't know if you served in a church while you're at Piedmont Bible College. I also want to, hear about a little bit about your personal life, your family, and so forth.
Yeah.
So which one of those do you want to start with? You want to start with your family? Or
yes. I married my high school sweetheart when I was 18 and she was 17. And so after my first year of college, we married. And then when I went to Piedmont Bible College, she was with me, of course. And our two daughters were born while we were in Winston-Salem at Baptist Hospital. And so from there, after finishing...
And your wife's name, I'm sorry.
Barbara.
Barbara.
After finishing Piedmont, the first church I pastored was a First Baptist Church in Yeager, West Virginia. And I was there a short while. It was down in the coal fields. I'd never been used to that part of West Virginia before. So it was kind of unique culture shock in a way. You had wealthy people and you had poor people, but that was... didn't have much in between. And a lot of the kids that we tried to reach with the gospel sort of had a mentality that their primary concern in life was to be able to get old enough to get a government check. And so that was a unique time learning curve for me, I guess you'd say. I just had not seen that part of the world before. So I ministered there for a period of time before going to Richmond. And so I was in Richmond for a number of years.
Where were you there?
Pardon?
Where were you there?
I was at Fellowship Baptist Church.
That's where I got fellowship from.
I was at Fellowship Baptist Church. I think the name changed later. It became a super church later on. But while I was there, it was a fellowship. I think I was the second pastor.
Okay.
Bob Jones, fella, started the work.
Okay.
So I was there. We built a parsonage while I was there. And then the man who followed me built a huge facility. And I think it was John R. Rice's son-in-law.
Mm.
And it was, the church got in extreme debt. And so they eventually had to be kind of bailed out by another church, I think, in the area.
Oh,
I didn't keep up with the history after coming to the doctrines of grace while I was basically there. That's where I really was confronted with that experience of, Lord, show me what's biblical here on this. And, of course, when you do that and the Lord opens up truth to you, that means some people will not understand what happened to you, and some will, pastor friends that had sort of mentored me became somewhat adverse.
Mm.
And so as a young, very young preacher at the time in my 20s, I was struggling with that.
Mm.
And the being misunderstood.
Sure.
And so the battle was joined at that point
in
my life, and continued to some degree through the years.
Right. So from Richmond, where did you go?
I went to Mount Airy, North Carolina, and was there for a number of years. The church that I was in had a history of volatility, I guess you would say. Anyway, some of the folks said, if you leave, you know, what will we do? Where will we go?
Mm.
Because the Lord had begun to open the hearts of a number of the church members. They were converted.
You were teaching the doctrines of grace in that church in Mount Airy.
And so I stayed. And New Covenant Baptist Church was started.
Mm.
And I ended up baptizing a number of these folks because they had not... they said, I did not know the Lord when I became a church member. And so we had a little revival amongst that congregation, which was indeed a great blessing to my heart, and encouraging. And I had a number of elderly ladies in that church that prayed for me regularly. I knew they did. And some real down-to-earth Christian people that were not only interested in the things of the Lord, but they sought to practice what they believed, which means it was real.
Right.
And so that was very encouraging to me. And I was there for, I guess, 8 years.
Mm-hmm.
And Dr. Farrell Griswold, who was at First Baptist Church in Minor Heights in Birmingham, Alabama, they had operated a 12th grade Christian school, and the church there. And he needed an associate, and I wanted a place for my children to go to a Christian school. Because my wife and I knew nothing about homeschooling at that time.
Probably wasn't being done by very many people at that time.
I'd never even heard of it.
Right.
But there were Christian schools.
Mm-hmm.
And so we went there, and I taught Bible classes as well as was being associate pastor. And actually we taught a little theology course for the seniors in the senior class. So... that was intensive because of he was gone a lot for conferences and things of that nature, and I was having to preach when he was gone three times. He would go to Sylacauga, Alabama on a Thursdays and speak to a group down there, a church down there. And then when he was gone, I'd have to do that. And then I had five classes.
Mm. And he was a Calvinistic Independent Baptist pastor?
Yes.
Yeah, I've heard the name, he
began,
and I've heard of it.
Yes, he began as a Southern Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And but the church was became unaffiliated. And so he was a strong preacher of the doctrines of grace.
Huh.
Actually, his set of sermons on, I think it was the Philadelphia Confession, that was the name it went under. We know the Second London, like the Charleston Confession, is based on the Second London as well.
Mm-hmm.
But he preached through that and those tapes at that time. And I think there are electronic copies still out there that you can.
I wonder if there are any Griswold sermons on Sermon Audio.
Yes, should there be. One couple in the church spent their retirement lives putting those on CDs, and then I think they're all on Sermon Audio, or they were.
Okay. Hmm. And it was it was at a conference at that church that Lloyd, somebody asked about the reprints of the Life and Campaigns book, and that was sort of pivotal for kicking off Sprinkle Publications, right?
I attended a conference there the same time that Lloyd was there.
Okay.
For that.
Uh-huh.
And that occurred during that period of time at that conference.
But Griswold ended up having some conflict and towards the end of his ministry, isn't that right?
Yes.
Yeah.
While I was there,
mm-hmm.
The way the school and the church had been set up was awkward. He had taken the advice of a lawyer in the church,
mm-hmm.
and just trusted that everything was done right. And the church did not have the oversight of the school that they thought they had.
Hmm.
And that became known. And so a problem developed from that, which ended up dividing the church.
Hmm.
And
you had to live through that as a staff member of the church.
Right.
Hmm.
And it was a very grievous thing.
Hmm.
Worse, in some ways worse than going through the death of a loved one, it just seemed to be prolonged.
Mm. Mm.
So it was a very gut-wrenching, heartbreaking type thing.
Mm.
And it was resolved supposedly in the court, but even the judge, the lawyer had a friend in the court, and so the judge was kind of preordained how he was going to come out on that, and how he would rule. So
then after you were there, you came back to Virginia?
Yes.
Okay.
I came to Lynchburg.
Okay.
And ministered in Lynchburg for a number of years.
Right.
And then went back later to Birmingham because of five families down there that didn't have a place to worship because of providentially the way things had developed.
Mm-hmm.
And so the church that I was founding pastor of there, Dominion Baptist Church, was mm-hmm. founded, where Mark Little is now the pastor. I met Mark when I was pastoring in Lynchburg. He was he finished Liberty,
mm-hmm.
and had started in the seminary there. And he said it was just a repeat of what he'd had in the college. And so he asked if we could do something. And so I set up a curriculum, and we went through seminary training. We used, for example, John Owen's book on the Holy Spirit for pneumatology, Spurgeon's two books on preaching, Lloyd-Jones's book on preaching, and we also used Charles Bridges' book. Those four texts for preaching.
Mm-hmm.
I taught at the church on Wednesday nights a course in Baptist history.
Mm.
And then world history.
So you had the Liberty Seminary going on, but then you had your alternative underground seminary happening in the church, local church.
Actually, in the meantime, that's when I removed to Birmingham, and he came down there, and that's where the training started.
Okay.
We had a Greek class that I opened for the church because I was teaching him Greek.
Right.
So, and he had had some already in college. But we had different members of the church that went through the beginner's Greek class. And
so when did you come back to Virginia then the second time? What year did you come back?
80-something, I believe it was.
And you've been in Appomattox since then?
Well, I've lived where I live now about 22 years.
Okay.
I was preaching some of that time in Lynchburg, some in Farmville, then I came here.
Do you mind if I ask how old are you now?
I turned 80 in December.
Okay. When you look back over the ministry, what are your reflections on, you entered into the ministry when you were in your 20s.
Yes.
So how many years has it been now?
I was ordained in 1964.
64, okay. So what are your reflections on the course of your ministry?
What kind of reflections?
what have been the lowlights? What have been the highlights?
Oh, well, I think one thing I have finally learned a number of years ago was I was responsible to tend the Lord's sheep.
Mm.
And I need to recognize how important those sheep are to Him, what a price He paid for their souls, and that I needed to, I came to see that I needed to minister to them in a way, recognizing that. Preaching, I had an extreme feeling of responsibility through the years to honor the Lord in what I preached, that it would be the truth, that I would honor the sacred scripture, that what I preached was in accord with His will and not in the flesh, not using the Word of God as to provoke or to use it as some kind of a hammer to force people. But I had to learn that sort of the hard way. I think I've had sympathy with young preachers. I wish that seminaries would put a young man at least a year or two with a seasoned pastor before they ever went into the into the pastorate themselves.
Hmm.
I think it would have helped me greatly, and it would have protected the Lord's sheep from a lot of things that were unnecessary, that they were exposed to the foolishness of youth,
I guess you could say. Sure, yeah.
The responsibility, I think, of what I had to do in ministering the Word of God, this became a very strong conviction. And to realize, first of all, that the Word of God was a holy, it's His Word, and my respect for that Word should be I could never sense how respectful I should be, because it is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And not to be toyed with. Even sometimes when you're parsing verbs and you're trying to expound and break down a passage of Scripture, to do that without violating God's Word.
Mm.
The importance of doing it right, I should say.
Well said. Well said. I you know, one more thing we'll bring to an end here in a few minutes, but one of your ministries has been through writing.
Yes.
And so in the mid-70s, 75, right, Lloyd started Sprinkle Publications.
Yes.
And you have had a connection. You had a connection with Sprinkle Publications while Lloyd was alive, and while the minute that business/ministry was happening.
Right.
What was your involvement with that? What projects did you work on?
Well, sometimes we would just spend hours on the phone just discussing books. And whether it would be a good book for reprinting,
mm-hmm.
things of that nature, or finding books for each other,
mm-hmm.
that we felt were important books, as we would both, I guess, would read and study, and we'd run into other books that are mentioned and things of that nature, and we share all that.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it was he would know a little more about a particular author or book,
mm-hmm.
than I would, or I'd share what I would know. And so later on, when we'd go to conferences, if he was, sometimes we'd just read through a book. We were going to Memphis to a conference years ago. And I think it was the first Founders Conference.
Hmm.
And so we started reading. When he was driving, I was reading to him. And when he was, when I was driving, he was reading to me. And so we'd read through a book. And therefore, it, to try to get to, you know, whether this was worthy of the effort of republishing it.
Hmm. And so what titles did you work with him on for Sprinkle Publications?
Yeah, I was trying to think.
You've given me a list here of the ones. What's the most memorable? What's your favorite one you worked on?
Well, my favorite is the one I was praying that I'd live to finish, and that was The Works of John Witherspoon.
Huh.
They were the books were, I think, last published in very early 1800s.
Hmm.
And we worked from a 4-volume set, although at one time in history there had been an 8-volume set.
Hmm.
So it was in Middle English. So I started typesetting those and footnoting, editing those, what became 8 volumes.
Mm.
And then a 9th volume was added, which was a biography.
Mm.
And so I did forwards to these books as well as footnoting them. But that was probably the greatest involvement, because it was years.
Mm.
It took a number of years, because we went through, and then Lloyd would read it, and, you know, we just keep trying to keep everything
mm-hmm.
Correct,
mm-hmm.
and get the blind spots and stuff out to redo that set. I think it, even yet today, I don't believe that a lot of people realize the importance of John Witherspoon, the only minister to sign the Declaration of Independence. And his treatment of justification, for example, and Regeneration, those two books are superb.
Hmm.
But his insights and his the in-depth knowledge that he had, he could quote from French or Latin at times.
Mm, yeah.
Of course, the biblical languages. And he might just use a last name. One of the struggles was to do the background of finding who these were. Sometimes it would be 15th century or 16th century writers that you don't normally run into.
Right.
And trying to then footnote what had never been footnoted by him.
Right.
And find these.
Mm.
The most difficult was a Latin, and I can't even remember the writer, but the local library here had them to get those three volumes. They came from the University of Virginia Library. So they got those, and I said, how will I ever find that Latin phrase in these three volumes? And I was standing, you know, you're limited in time on what you can do when you're pastoring and doing something like that. And I opened the volume to the quote.
Exactly where it was.
Yes.
Wow.
That was a providence that I was so thankful for.
As a friend says, as luck would have it, providence kicked in.
it was great. Those kind of experiences have been very interesting, but
how do you feel? How do you feel? You know, just on a personal level, Lloyd passed away, and Sprinkle Publications came to an end.
Yes,
and the stock was sold, and the business was closed. Looking back on Sprinkle Publications, what are your thoughts on that ministry? And it's. It's life and its end.
Well, of course, providentially, we know it ended in God's time. But I think all the work that was done, the books that were spread all over the English-speaking world, I think the value of that is still going on.
Yeah.
I still have people calling me for certain volumes. Do you know where I can get this? We know Joel Beakey, and that ministry has a lot of the books, and then the Crossroads Country Store in Harrisonburg, they have some of the stuff that's left.
Mm-hmm.
Some people have been asking, you know, is somebody going to reprint this or that volume? Christ in the Camp. That was a volume that someone recently asked about, you know, about reprinting it. Well, when that book was reprinted first time, very few people knew anything about it anymore. But it was a very insightful book. If you're interested in the work of God in 1861 to 65, I don't know of anything that has a greater treatment, especially in the realm of the Army of Northern Virginia. The Great Revival of the Southern Armies book that was reprinted by Bennett covered the Tennessee, Army of the Tennessee and the Confederate Army. So those two books tried to deal with what God was doing during all that time. And a lot of the stuff that Lloyd reprinted is a result of what happened at that point in history, or what led to that happening. I think the Great Revival in 1800 had a great impact on what happened in 1861 to 65, because many of the Baptist and Presbyterian ministers' lives had been impacted, and their view of true revival that was something they experienced occasionally in their ministries, but right before the war. And so as long as those books are in existence, I think, just as the one that was used to reprint, I think there will be an impact and that God will continue to use them.
You mentioned Witherspoon being a theologian who signed was the Declaration of Independence?
Yes, Declaration of Independence.
And then also, the spiritual revival that was taking place even in the midst of the war between the states.
Yes.
What's your assessment in 2022 of the spiritual state of the nation?
Well, that's somewhat confounding. In one sense, it's obvious that the Lord has awakened many to the truth of His Word, to true Reformed theology, biblical theology, Pauline theology, Augustinian theology, whatever, Calvinistic theology, whatever someone would want to use, that element is here. And that there are people that are aware, I think, of the work of God in the past, in a sense that was not present in the 60s and 70s.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's true, although the country morally has come to a state of what Romans 1 describes. It appears that God may have given America over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not natural.
What's your counsel to the generation that's rising up now, ministers, churches, Christians? What's your counsel to them?
Well, my counsel to them is is put Christ first in everything and His truth. And those who stood for His truth, because it's always good, I think, historically. Biographies have personally been a great benefit to me spiritually throughout my Christian experience, especially when I was young, because I was very timid and reticent about asking questions. And so I would find that other people had similar experiences as they were living the Christian life. So sticking close to the truth, staying with the foundational things of God, and reading good biographies, good histories.
What's a biography you'd recommend?
Well, there's so many good biographies.
Life and Campaigns.
Well, I must say that that was an impacting book in my own life.
Mm-hmm.
Dabney's volume on Stonewall Jackson. Jackson and Lee's lives both impacted me as a minister, because I saw a form of Christianity that I did not see real frequently. I saw men, for example, with Stonewall Jackson, a man who was in extreme pain and was submissive to the will of God in it all and resigned into the hands of God. That kind of Christianity that we need so desperately to truly trust the Lord. For example, Jackson's most quoted verse in his life was Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. And it was not just a text. or a pretext, but it was something that was implemented in his life. He practiced trusting that that was true.
Right. Ron, thank you so much for taking this time to talk with me.
My pleasure.
Appreciate your work over the years with Sprinkle Publications. I know I've benefited from a lot of those books too, and have noted some of your prefaces and know about your editorial work. Andrew, you want to add anything before we close up?
I think that's a good conclusion.
Okay. All right. We'll bring this to a conclusion. Hope you've appreciated or edified by this interview. We'll look forward to speaking to you in the next Word Magazine. Till then, take care and God bless.